Well, thank you, Lindsay, Karen, band, and choir so much. Again, my name's Austin, and it is good to have you here with us today. And if this is your first Sunday, or maybe it's been a while, welcome. It's great to have you, regardless of what brought you here to Rosewood. We hope that this is a place where, you know, no matter where you are in your faith, that you can grow, that this can be a starting point for you, no matter where that starting point actually is. And this morning, if this is your first Sunday, perfect day, because it's the beginning of a new series, so you're right in at ground level. And we are looking at this series called I Believe. And we're going to be going through this series, I Believe. It's going to actually bring us all the way through Easter. Now, let me tell you a little bit about it. So I Believe, if you were to translate it to Latin, which I'm sure in some of you, you're like, what is that, right? No. Hey, come on, guys, wake up. If you were to translate it to Latin, you'd end up at a word called credo, all right? And credo, from credo, we also get an English word called creed. Now, creed is a word that maybe you've heard in church environments. It's certainly been important in kind of church lingo for a long, long time. However, creed is not like a religious word. Creed just means what are the core, what's like core values or core meaning an individual or an organization has. So, you know, what are you all about? An organization, a company can have a creed. You can have an individual creed. You could have a family creed. And in churches, many Christians and many churches have held on to something that perhaps you've heard of, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, many of you, again, I assume in this kind of context, I assume that most people who join us through the series will know what the Apostles' Creed is, even if you don't have it memorized, you probably know what it is, but I don't think everybody probably does. I had never heard of the Apostles' Creed until just a handful of years ago. It's widely used across time and across churches, across countries and regions and continents. It's something that's used all across the world in Christian churches, but not every person is exposed to it in their life. And the purpose of the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to just kind of look at the creed at the beginning here. So some of you, you might know this already, it's review. Others of you, this is all new information. But the Apostles' Creed, the purpose of it is basically to articulate the core of what it means to call yourself a Christian. Because anybody can say, I am a Christ follower. I mean, there, I just did it. I'm a Christ follower. That was easy. I just have to articulate the words and I can say it. But what does it actually mean to claim that as a part of your identity as a Christian? And to put it a different way, and this is kind of how I like to think of it, the Apostles' Creed is a lot like answering the question, what are the irreducible minimums of Christianity, of being a Christ follower? When you put away all of the non-essentials, no matter how important they might be, and when you put all the non-essentials to the side, what is the core that you're left with? It basically, what you're left with is the Apostles' Creed. Martin Luther, a theologian who's since passed, he said that Christian truth could not possibly be put into a shorter and clearer statement, referring to the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed has held an important place in the life of the historic church, not because it was written by the apostles, per se, but rather because it is an encapsulation of that which Jesus' followers communicated since the time that Jesus was alive and they walked with him. And so as we start, I think it just makes sense that maybe we read the Apostles' Creed together. Now, some of you got it memorized, and this is like, some of you are like, oh my goodness, I haven't done this in a while. Welcome back, right? But others of you, you maybe don't know it. And so the words are going to be up on the screen. So as we start this series, let's just read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, there it is. There it is. Now, the need for this sort of document was readily apparent in the year 140 AD, when we found, or when we have, really the beginnings of this creed. Now, at the time, it wasn't called the Apostles' Creed, and it wasn't exactly as we just read it, but it was certainly the beginning or the origin of what we today call the Apostles' Creed. And it was a document that's been named the Old Roman Creed. And the Old Roman Creed was written in what town? Rome. Oh, come on, guy. It's only going to get harder from here. It's only going to get harder. Oh, that's right. Rome, though. Old Roman Creed written in Rome. And it was written for two reasons in particular: persecution and heresy. Okay? So at that time, persecution was still on the rise. Jewish and imperial persecution were affecting Christians, anyone who claimed to be a Christ follower. And so basically, you know, if you're going to have someone die for what they believe, they better know what they believe. And the second reason was heresy. So the other issue, heresy, was a problem because there was not a universally adopted set of core beliefs about who Jesus was and what he stood for. And people were teaching things that had really no basis in the historical content. I mean, some people were just preaching bogus things, but other people, you know, you'd have somebody teach somebody who taught somebody who taught somebody, and you play telephone long enough, and not only the details start to get blurred, but even the core message starts to get blurred. Now, you might say, well, yeah, there was a universal set of understanding. It was the New Testament, right? Well, yeah, that's true. Today. Problem is, the New Testament wasn't assembled and adopted until about 200 years after the Old Roman Creed was created. So, it would take quite a while. So, in some ways, the Apostles' Creed was really a placeholder for the New Testament to help bridge the early church to get to the point where it had the New Testament and got to the point where historical accounts were chosen over disproven accounts. So I hope that helps, okay? That's just like a crash course. There's that section, honestly, we could have taken up the whole sermon. It could have, the Apostles' Creed is a fascinating document, what it is, what it is not. But beginning today for this series, we are basically just going to follow the biblical roots as they extend down out of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is going to be our path, but the Holy Spirit is going to, through Scripture, is going to be our guide. And I would really encourage you, if you don't know it yet, if you don't have it memorized, or maybe you do, but your kids don't, this is a great way for you to take, as parents, to take spiritual ownership over your home. Work with this with your kids. Memorize it. If you don't have it memorized, try to memorize it through the course of this next time or through the course of this series. And when you get to parts, I mean, explain it to your kids. Again, if you have kids, do it around the dinner table and talk about what these things mean. Don't just make it an incantation. Make it really a chance to teach. And if you get to points where you're like, I don't know what that means, well, great, come back next week, because we're going to keep talking about these things and flesh out what this document really means to us. And so the first week here, as we actually get into the message, we're going to talk about God the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And my outline this morning really just has two points. If you're taking notes, it's easy to remember. God as mighty creator, and God as merciful Father. So let's start with God as mighty creator. So I'm going to read a pretty good-sized chunk from Isaiah 40. We're going to start in Isaiah 40. We're going to read verses 12 to 26, and it'll be up on the screen. And as I read, I want you to, for one, listen to the words, right? But also take in kind of the poetry and the conviction of Isaiah as he writes these things. So here's what he says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a single basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, the metalworker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They will look for a skilled skilled worker to put up an idol that will not topple. Do you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spread them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. God is mighty creator, right? There's an old joke. Maybe you've heard it before. If you have, you'll get your chance to answer, but not yet. Where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Guys, I just said wait. Oh, my goodness. You gave away my comedic timing. Yeah, okay. Okay, so where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Wherever it wants. There's an 800-pound gorilla. You know what he's thinking? Where am I going to sit? That's what a gorilla looks like. He's wondering, where am I going to sit? If an 800-pound gorilla looks at where you're sitting and says, I'm going to sit there, you get up and move, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. Like, I don't care if my coat's there. You can have my coat, too. If my wife's purse is there, it's like, take her purse. I don't know, whatever. If an 800-pound gorilla is going to sit wherever it wants in a room, and an 800-pound gorilla, that phrase has actually become known or a way of describing a person or organization that is so strong that it is dominating and uncontrollable. And in what we just read, it's basically what we just read is Isaiah saying, God is the 800-pound gorilla in the room. God is the 800-pound gorilla of the universe. He is uncontrollable. He is untamable. He is wild. He's not looking for our input to decide his next move. He's not confused. He is the 800-pound gorilla in the room. I mean, think about this. Just to take one section of what Isaiah was getting at, without Isaiah even realizing the numbers and the facts around it, our universe is 46 billion light years across. And according to the Bible says that God, this mighty creator, actually measures that in the breadth of his hand. This is our mighty creator. In the book of Job is an excellent kind of example of this as well, along with Isaiah. The last part of Job, the last few verses or chapters of Job, is basically God just bearing down on this man, on Job, and saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you have the perspective that I have? You live in this little, I call your earth dust, and you get to pick up that little bit of the dust that I keep in this basket, so to speak. And you think you have the perspective to comment on my perspective. God is the 800-pound gorilla who does what he pleases. I mean, this is why when we talk about fearing the Lord, this is why we fear God. He is the 800-pound gorilla. It's a joke for us to think that we're in his weight class, right? It's a joke to think that God is anything less than a mighty creator. So when we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we are saying that he is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. And we say that he is the creator of heaven and earth. And when you see heaven and earth, basically that's like Bible lingo for saying everything. God is God the Father Almighty, creator of everything. So if you say, well, what about that? The answer is yes, God is the creator of that. Well, what about, yes, God is the creator of that. Heaven and of earth, all things, God is the creator of. And it is faith, according to Hebrews 11:3, that allows us to understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In God's creation, I mean, many people have a faith that is deeply connected with God's creation. And taken in the right ways, it's certainly a beautiful thing. I think that when we look at God's creation, his handiwork, I don't think that we necessarily prove that God exists, but we certainly are left with clues that point towards this intelligent creator, this mighty creator God. And whether you believe that the universe and the world and everything in it and everything around us, whether you believe that 800 or 400 or 46 billion light year across universe was created in 6 days a few thousand years ago, or you believe that God held the universe in between his fingers 4 billion years ago and just went, and everything was and expanded. Regardless of that, we find in nature, in creation, that God is the mighty creator. God is the intelligent design that he claims to be. And then, at this point, the Apostles' Creed goes on to suggest, and the Bible certainly attests, that he is not just a mighty creator, but he is also a merciful Father. God is a merciful Father. And so here's how God the Father is described by the disciple Matthew in chapter 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God as merciful Father, that identity, When taken in tandem with God as mighty creator, helps to give us this balanced and true biography of God the Father. And here's what that means. When we take both of these and we mash them together and we understand these two kind of parts of God's identity and we bring them together, here's what it means. That the God that created the universe, the God that considers this entire planet that we're on just a speck of dust in his basket, as Isaiah says. This God, this creator, looks to you and says, call me dad. Call me dad. I love, there's a pastor and theologian in New York, his name is Tim Keller, fascinating individual. He said that the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. I love that. We have that kind of access to God the Father. And think about it from this way too. Jesus, at one point, people, the disciples and people who followed Jesus looked at him and were like, man, you pray really well. God listens to you. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus turns to him and he gives him kind of a paradigm or a way of thinking about it. And he says, okay, here's how you can start praying. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Basically, he's saying, call him dad. This creator God, call him dad. Yeah, dad, you're in heaven and I'm here. You're the mighty creator and I'm not. You have the eternal perspective and I don't. But yet even Jesus says, hey, call him dad. Father. God has all this power. The 800-pound gorilla has all this power. And what does he choose to do with it? Our mighty Creator, our merciful Father, what does he choose to do with all this power that he has? He chooses to love us. I mean, this is fascinating. This is a part of the gospel that when you think about it, I mean, maybe no wonder some people struggle to really comprehend what the gospel means, because there's no logic to this. That this God, who has this perspective, who could do this and we're just gone, and just infinity is over, still chooses to love us. This God whom we walked away from, who we sometimes don't want to waste our time with, who we defy, still chooses to love us. I mean, this is fascinating. God loves us, and so he made a way for us so that we could be adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. Of course, though, the greatest act of love that the created world had ever known required the greatest sacrifice that the world had ever seen, because without sacrifice, there really is no love. And because sin separates us from the perfect God, only a perfect sacrifice can make this adoption into the family of God possible. And that perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. You see, an individual, man or a woman, who is looking to adopt, adoption is always a choice. You don't have to adopt. Okay? Adoption's a choice. You don't have to adopt. And so when we look at God, you know, when we look at God as this adoptive father, we remember that God has a choice. And an adoptive father does not have to invite us in. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you have an adoptive father that wants you. You have an adoptive father that wants you. You are the product of a mighty Creator who is merciful and wants you in his family. God is the 800-pound gorilla of the universe who does what he wants, and he does it when he wants. We don't get to counsel him. We don't have the perspective to provide him with any wisdom that he doesn't already have. God is the 800-pound gorilla that could rip your arms off if he wanted. And this God, the 800-pound gorilla of the universe, instead of ripping our arms off, actually extended his, came to this world, came near to us. That's what the Bible ultimately is trying to tell us. That's what God's trying to communicate to us, that God is not far off, but he is near, and he has extended his arms as a display of grace and love for every person to get to begin again, to get to experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit. That's what the 800-pound gorilla chooses to do. Not rip us apart, but be ripped apart for us. And so here's the thing that we really need to finish with. God is our Creator. God is your Creator. And no matter what you believe, no matter what your credo, doesn't matter. God is your Creator. It doesn't matter whether you think that's true or not. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter whether your friends think it's true or not. God is your Creator. God is my Creator. We have no choice in the matter. God is our Creator. No choice. But you do have a choice whether he's your Father. We all have to make that decision. Every person. Every person will make that decision in their life. Will God be my Father? And the bridge that helps get us across, that brings us across this gap, is faith. Faith that Jesus Christ is his Son, that Jesus Christ died and lived again so that we could be conquerors of sin through the Holy Spirit in us. And if you are willing to put your faith in him, then you get to be called a son or a daughter of God the Father. Pray with me. Jesus, God, Creator God, you created us like nothing else. Nothing in this world really compares to us, Jesus, you put eternity in our hearts. You created humanity to be different from everything else. God, we ask questions that no plant or animal in this world possibly asks. We have wonderings. We have seekings in our life that our dogs at home don't have any concept of. God, there's a part of us that yearns for understanding purpose and why we're here. Jesus, that's something that not everything has. You've created us to be different. You created us as the pinnacle of your creation. Out of sheer pleasure, God, you created us. We are the handiwork of your mighty work. And so, Jesus, as we seek after you, I pray that each of us here, and every person who's listening to this message, God, that we would make a choice that you would be our Father. Not just our Creator, but God, our Father. God, we affirm in our hearts and our own kind of space in this prayer, each of us in the way that we need to. We affirm that you, Jesus, are the Savior of this world. God, that you are who you claim to be in Scripture. You are fully God and fully human, and that made you the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could possibly introduce this level of love into the world. And God, thank you for your grace and your mercy that makes oneness with you, Father, possible. Jesus, we are your children through faith. And no amount of thanks could ever possibly stand up to that, because we could never possibly emulate or even conceive of the sacrifice that you made for us. And so, Jesus, in this space, we simply say thank you. And we commit ourselves to your work in this world, to love others, and to live into the adoption identity that you have placed in us. In your name we pray.